Well, good evening. Glad to see each one here again. Glad to have the young people back. Gone last night, a lot of them were. Just a few thoughts. I mentioned to the men as we were in prayer, before prayer time down there tonight or afterwards, it seemed like there's been a lot of deaths at home. There's four of them my son told me about this morning. And then just heard this evening that a cousin of ours passed away. Frank just passed away. And so I'm thinking I would like to be home. But that's okay. We'll get there and connect with these people when we get home. It was a lady from the Evangelical Free Church, two people from the Lutheran Church, and I'm not sure what the connection the other guy had. But they're all our neighbors, and we connect with these neighbors. I told someone, I said, one thing we do, my son Tony and I as pastors, one thing we do, we chase the ambulances, okay? The ambulance goes by our house, we chase them and find out where they're going and so on. You say, well, what do you do when you show up there? You just show up there, and if the sheriff is there, you just say, I'm Pastor Tim Zook. Is there something that I can do or something that I need to know and so on? We care for our neighbors in that way. Now, we talked about our minds, you know, of the things we think about and so on. And can you have an empty mind and then fill it with good in your mind? No, you can't do that. You cannot have an empty mind. You don't want to have an empty mind. The Eastern religions, when they talk about meditation, that's a word that we also would use and so on. The yoga thing and so on is not Christian at all. You should not be involved with it at all. But anyhow, their idea is to empty your mind, have an empty mind, and then whatever comes, you know, is good. No, bad deal. But here's the thing. Our minds are like black paint, okay? So when you become a Christian, that does not automatically erase all the black paint. No. Remember, we talked about progressive sanctification. And so the only way to get rid of the black paint is dump white paint in. Okay, so as you dump white paint in to your mind, the black paint has to go out. Now, if you got a gallon there, will a gallon of white get rid of all the black? No, it won't. It just kind of gradually dilutes it. And so you got to keep dumping the white paint of God's word into your mind, and that flushes out the black paint. And the thing is, so you're driving down the road, and here's a billboard of a Dodge truck. And don't ask me what half-naked women have to do with selling Dodge trucks, but there it is. And Satan is there, he's squirting black paint in your mind. And so you keep dumping the white paint in. And the black paint has no option but to get flushed out, okay? That is the process of renewing our minds. Somebody else used the illustration of coffee grounds. That the more water you put in, the more washed they are, the weaker they become. Okay, kind of the same philosophy as far as our mind is concerned and so on. Okay, here's another extra. This don't cost anything. I mentioned last night about self-esteem. And low self-esteem, I said, is where self gets all steamed up. But here's their rationale, okay? This is James Dobson. James Dobson says that you are so important, therefore Christ died for you. And the importance is in you. Now, but then, so here's the problem. If I don't feel important, then I cannot grasp the idea that God could love me. So somehow, we need to prop up, lift up this low self-esteem and so on of ourselves and others. Well, we need to lift it up so that you can finally feel important enough so that, oh, I guess God could love me after all. And so we gotta, but the focus is on ourselves. Okay? I am so low down that how could God ever love me? Because I am important, therefore Christ died for me. But if I don't feel important, I don't get God's love. So you got to prop them up somehow so they get up good enough to feel important. Then they can understand that God loves them. That is error. That is not true. The truth is that Christ died for you, therefore you are important. It's not that I am important and therefore Christ died for me, but Christ died for me, therefore I am important. But the difference is that the focus now is on Christ. And so it doesn't matter how low down I am. It doesn't matter how bad I am. It doesn't matter what others have done to me or what I have done to others, because the focus is on Christ, and sin is the problem, and Christ is the cure. Okay? Sin is the problem, and Christ is the cure. And my value as a person is not in myself. My value is because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. And I am a child of the King. The focus is on God, and value is because of him, not because of me. Now, practically, how does this work out? So here, and I thought a little bit what name to use here, and I'll use the name Azariah because I don't suppose there's any Azariahs here, okay? So here's little Azariah, and he is up to bat. And he swings and he misses. He swings and he misses, and he swings and he misses, and people are shouting, yay, good job, good job, good job, right? Isn't that kind of what happens at ball games and stuff anymore? It don't matter how bad the kid is. Hey, good job, good job, good job. Now, he knows it's not a good job. What can he do about it? What are others going to do about it? I mean, good, good. Now, you might say, well, that was a good try. And when you get home, you say, now, let's go practice. You know, it reminds me of the little boy that went out to play ball. And he said, I'm the best, I'm the best, I'm the best. And he threw the ball up in the air, swung, and he missed it. I'm the best, I'm the best. Threw it up, swung, and he missed it. I'm the best, I'm the best. Threw it up the third time, swung, and he missed it. Boy, he says, I didn't know I was such a good pitcher. You see, he's going to win anyhow. I mean, he is just good. I mean, he's just really important. Now, the thing is, if he thinks he's good, how do you help him and so on? And you can pretty well tell, if you're around children very long, you can pretty well tell those who have been raised on a diet of self-esteem. They tend to be kind of cocky, know-it-all, self-assured, and so on. And speaking with adults, there's no respect for the older to the younger to the older and so on. They just think they kind of know it all. I had a young man come up our way, and my son took him fishing. And they were fishing for sturgeon, the big ones. And this guy, he just knew how to fish. I mean, he just motor mouth, you know, and on and on and on, and he knew how to fish. Well, 2-3 years later, they were back up there, the same guy, and Tony says, huh, he says, you're different. And he kind of come down off his proud stool. He wasn't quite so motor mouth and quite so know-it-all. You see, if this child gets up there to play ball and he's not a good player, and you can reckon with that, you can take him home and you can help him out and practice with him and so on to improve it. But the thing is this, the difference between the self-esteem idea and what God says, you see, with God's in God's program, I am because of Christ, not because of me. Lucifer said, I will do this, and I am going to do this, and so on. Christ would rather have us back off, and we talk and we sing about Christ in me, gives us the hope of glory. Okay, now, there's a song I'd like to sing. Take your songs of faith and praise, and let's turn to 546.
In the dark of the midnight, I have oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky.
Heavenly Father, O merciful Lord, we come to you now with one mind and accord. We are so undeserving to make this request, but with your sweet spirit, Lord, let us be blessed. Open the windows and pour out a blessing. Shower your power upon us, we pray. Send such a blessing, we cannot contain it. Lord, open the windows of heaven today.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the windows of heaven that you open and you pour out your blessings upon us. Thank you for the Bible that we can stand on. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and fills our life. So will you direct us now tonight? We come in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This evening, I want to tackle a subject that I think we all have wrestled with at times. I know I did as a young man, growing up and so on. And the question is this. So if when you are on your way home tonight and you are driving, if the speed limit is 55 and you are driving, I'm going to get radical here, you're driving 57, thereby you're breaking the law of the land, thereby you're breaking the law of God. If while you are doing wrong, you have an accident and are killed, do you go to heaven or do you go to hell? How many of us have wrestled with those type of questions in our minds? Yeah. I grew up with that type of question in my heart, and I lived with a lot of fear. Now, tonight, there are the spiritually alive, and there are the spiritually dead. Our subject this evening is zeroed mainly in on this side, the spiritually alive. In the book of Colossians, we read, speaking of Christ, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness over here, and he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's over here. That translation from the dead to alive is where the new birth takes place. That's what gives us spiritual life, and we are on God's side. What we're looking at tonight, then, is a balance between God's justice and God's mercy. Let's go to the Old Testament as an example of attitude regarding this. Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. The story is here is of the Lord who came down and talked to Abraham. We look at this. This is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament who has come down with a couple other angels, and he's talking with Abraham. And the subject is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're going to jump into it, and I want you to notice the attitude of Abraham. Verse 27. Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. I'm in chapter 18 of Genesis. I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, no, if I find 45, I won't destroy it. And he spake unto him again, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. He says, I won't do it for 40. Then he says, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. What if there's 30? God says, I won't destroy it for 30. Verse 31, he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there will be 20. God says, I won't do it for 20's sake. And he said, verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And God said, I won't destroy it for 10. I want you to notice and catch Abraham's spirit of supplication, spirit of reverence, of respect towards God and what he was going to do, so on. Now let's go to the next chapter. In chapter 19, and we're again going to break into it at verse 15. And here now, these angels have went on down to Sodom, and they're trying to get Lot to come out of there. And you know the story of what they tried to do there to Lot and so on, and Lot offered him his daughters. Somebody should have been there and punched that guy in the nose, but anyhow. And now verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. I'll not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither. I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Now, notice Lot's brashness, Lot's presumption upon the mercy of God. He wanted to flee to this little city, and it was one that was supposed to be destroyed. And God says, all right, I'll let you, but get out of here, get gone. And Lot was a Calvinist, okay? Abraham was of Armenian persuasion. I'll explain those terms in a little bit. But Abraham came very respectfully and so on. Lot came very brashly and yeah. Now, when we talk the balance of justice and mercy, God is perfect. He is perfect in both. He is perfect in justice. He's perfect in mercy. We read in Psalms 85, beginning verse 6, he says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy is, I'll use the word lenient here, that isn't really, but you get the idea. On the other hand, truth is unbending, unchangeable, not negotiable, as we said the other night. Truth is absolute. And then we have over here mercy, and he contrasts these two. And then he says righteousness. That again is that demanding no deviation. It's right. or it's wrong. And he says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So again, it's two contrasting qualities here, and yet God is perfect in both. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verse 6, he says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. If you want an interesting study, I thought about it for this week, but didn't. And that is the names of God. Very interesting. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But that will by no means clear the guilty. What's the deal here? That will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. His God is very gracious. God is very merciful. He's kind. He's loving and all that. But for the guilty party, there's no clearance there. There is true repentance. That's true. We understand that. But as far as the sinner who chooses to go his own way, that God's mercy, his kindness, and his grace, and all that will by no means clear the guilty. In fact, he visits the iniquity upon them and upon their descendants after them. I won't go into how to explain that, okay? But anyhow, that's what God says. And so God is perfect in both of these. On the side of justice, we would say in Exodus or Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We read in Matthew, the branches that don't bear fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire. We read in the book of Mark, there is hellfire that's forever, and where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. We read the story of Achan and Achan's sin. And it ended up that him, his children, his possessions were stoned, gone. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And in the New Testament, we read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the apostles and lied, therefore, to God. And they were both struck down dead. That's the justice side. On the mercy side, there are verses like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but he's long-suffering. He's waiting for people to come to him. We read in Psalms 103, he says there that God remembers our frame, that we are but dust. So God realizes that we are weak, we are frail, we are but dust. So God knows those things. And so there is the justice side, there is the mercy side. However, as Christians, as I said the other night, we do sin. And as long as we are in this life, physically, it is possible for us to sin. I'm not one that says, oh, well, you know, we're all sinners and we sin every day. No, I don't buy that. I don't believe that at all. However, in 1 John, we read this. Let me see. Oh, yeah, back here. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we're calling him a liar because he said we are. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, so don't sin. But if you do sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so as Christians then, we do at times sin. Now there's two camps in professing Christendom. On the one side is Calvinism. Calvinism has five major points to it, but for the sake of this evening, we're just looking at one, and that is what they call the perseverance of the saints, or the idea that once you are saved, you're always saved. Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. Once you're a child, you cannot not be a child. You're in the Father's hand, and no man can take you out of his hand. And so, as I said the other night, that God puts you in his box, and there you are in his box, and whatever happens, it don't matter, but you're still in his box, and you're on his side. That's Calvinism. That name comes from John Calvin, but John Calvin did not start this theory, this teaching. You can go back further. You can go back as far as Augustine, and I believe even further than Augustine, to see this. Now, by the way, I'll just throw this out here. Augustine, you know, he's counted one of the church fathers, okay? They talk about the church fathers. Just keep in mind that many of what they call the church fathers were Catholics, okay? With Catholic doctrine in their minds and so on. But John Calvin is the one who kind of penciled it all out, and he's the one that's tagged it. Calvinism breeds carelessness because it don't matter what I do, I'm still okay, I'm still saved. Worked with a man in Oregon, and he had switched his theology, and he was he hooked into this thing of eternal security. And one day I asked him, I says, Bill, are you telling me that even if you don't want to go to heaven, God is going to take you to heaven? He said, yes. Now that is the real rank side of Calvinism, okay? The far extreme over there. Even if I don't want to go there, God is going to take me there because sometime way back here, you know, I made profession of Christ, so now I'm going to go to heaven. Whatever, however, he's going to take me there. I mentioned the other night about the man we were building for, and he came out on the job site with his bottle. He kind of tipsy-turvy and all that. But he said, you know, when God comes, he's going to remember that when I was a little boy, you know, what I said back there in that Baptist church, and he's going to come and get me. And I don't know that he's been to church since. That's Calvinism, and it breeds carelessness. The other side of it is what is called Arminianism. Arminian comes from the name of Jacob Arminius. And I'll give you the far-off side of Arminianism. Arminian builds fear, okay? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the strict Arminian would actually say, you can be saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost, numerous times throughout the day. Whenever you did a little something wrong, you thought a little something wrong, you said a little something wrong, you're lost. Then you must come and repent, and now you are safe again. But only a few minutes later, something happens, and you whack your finger with your hammer, you're lost. Then, so you can be saved and lost throughout the day, and it breeds fear. That's the extreme of Arminianism, okay? Biblically, we as Anabaptist people are neither. Instead of that, there is a balance between these two where where we stand. And I want to share that with you this evening. Now, we can talk about a lack of assurance. Why would we have a lack of assurance? I give you three reasons. We would have lack of assurance because of sin. If you have sin in your life and you know about it, you should not have assurance. And you really would not want to have assurance because you want that convicting spirit to convict you of the wrong so you can make it right. So you can have lack of assurance, first of all, from sin. And may I say, sin as described in the scripture, okay? And the scripture is clear. Now, the devil comes and he brings to your heart, what's the word I want, of confusion? Yeah. The devil comes and brings confusion, and he just deals with generalities, you know. Well, you know, I'm not sure. I think maybe, but, well, I don't know really, you know. And I'll give you an illustration. When I was 18 years old, I was in northern Indiana attending a church there, and they were having revival meetings. Brother Joe Esch, they used to call him the Billy Graham of the Mennonites, and Brother Joe Esch was there. And one night, they gave an invitation, and I felt a tug, and I went and I responded. And the next night, teenager, unsettled, and they gave an invitation. It's like, something's not right. And so I responded. And I talked to Joe about it. And he says, well, do you got any sin in you? I said, well, no, not really, but, you know. And then we went on from there. I'll add the end of that in a bit here. But Satan comes in generalities and brings confusion and so on. The Holy Spirit comes in specifics, okay? You lied. You did this. You did this. And you can make those things right. It's almost impossible to make that confusion. Don't quite know. But when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of sin, you can make it right. All right. So I say we must obey the scripture. And through the scripture then, as I said the other night, so the Bible says we should obey our parents. We should obey the church. We should obey the government. And when it says children, obey your parents, implied is that your parents will have something for you to obey. Okay? You are to obey the leaders of the land. Implied is they have something for you to obey. You are to obey the leaders in the church and the church brotherhood voice and so on. Implied is they will have something for you to obey. And those things that are implied there, that's what I call the spin-off rules, okay? So the rule is children obey your parents. The spin-off rules are those things that your parents tell you to do that you have something to obey. And so, sin, you must obey the scriptures and your authorities and so on. Secondly, the second reason why you would have a lack of assurance is a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge as to how God works in the whole system and so on. The third reason why you would have lack of assurance is a lack of faith. Lack of faith in the knowledge you do have. As I talked with Brother Joe that night, and I said, you know, I don't know of any sin in my life. And he assured me that my problem was a lack of faith. So you know you are forgiven, and as near as you know, there's no sin in your life. Now accept that by faith and go on. It was a lack of faith was my problem. Now, I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures here, okay? And then I'll put them together on a diagram on the overhead. The first one I want to go to is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. He says, for if we sin willfully, okay, we'll explain this a little bit. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. What's that? It's hellfire. Now, our Calvinist friends would say, well, yeah, you know, this guy here, he never was saved. You know, and that's why he's got this problem. No, no, no. Notice what he says. If we sin willfully after that, we have received the knowledge of truth. He goes on to say, verse 29, of how much sorry punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Is this guy a Christian? Yeah. The blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. He counts it as an all unholy thing. He hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, we know him that saith, vengeance is mine. We know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, and on down through. And you just go over and over and over again through this verse, and it's obvious that this person has been a Christian. But he says, if we sin willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Now, what is willful sinning? Some people say, well, you know, everything you do, it's willful. It's willful sin. No, no, no. Willful sinning in this here context, it's when we give in to defeat, okay? When we enjoy it. Now, not in the sense of the pleasures of sin for a season, as Moses talked about, that will always be, as long as we're in the flesh, there will be a certain pleasure of sin in that way. But it's when we enjoy it, when we, with the sense of feeling comfortable and settled in with this sin. When we no longer hate the sin. So I said the other night, I have two loves in my life. I have a love for good and a love for evil. And I love the love that loves the good, and I hate the love that loves the evil. A willful sinning isn't going to say he hates the love that loves the evil. No, he's settled into it. It becomes a settled habit. It's not, willful sinning is not when we occasionally stumble and fall. It's not that at all. willful sinning. It's not when you are going down the road, going home, and you accidentally, not on purpose, you go over the speed limit a little bit. That wouldn't be called willful sinning. But on the other hand, when you're going down the road, you purposefully set your cruise control so that you go over the speed limit. That's willful, okay? You got a radar detector so you can beat the officer on the road at his task, and it's also that you can do what you want to do without getting caught. Willful sinning. Now, so he says if we sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice. All right, let's go on other verses. Other verses of sin. Go with me to Psalms 19. No, let's go back first to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 12. He says, he's talking about what they're supposed to do. He says, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. And you go to the book of Peter, and there he gives a list of sinners, list of people in the Bible, and he says, and presumptuous are they. They aren't afraid to speak evil of dignitaries and so on. They are presumptuous. Now, go with me to Psalms 19. Psalms 19, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12, and he says, who can understand his errors? Let me put a word in there that I think gives clarification. Who can understand his own errors? You know, a man's heart full is heart is deceitful, you know, and you don't know your own heart? Okay. Who can understand his own errors? And David's plea here is, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those things that are in my life that I don't even realize are there. God, I don't even understand my own heart at times. Would you cleanse me from secret faults? Then verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, what is presumptuous sins? Presumptuous sins, then, and we've looked at some of these other passages, is there where we presume. You know, so the law here is, what is it out on the freeway? 65? Is that what it is on the freeway out here? 65? You don't know? Okay, all I know is that when you come to Pennsylvania, and when the speed limit used to be 55, you know, and we'd come into Pennsylvania out of Ohio, and we would slow down to 55, and everybody else speeded up. That's just the way Pennsylvania does. But anyhow, so the speed limit out here is 65. Now, question, how fast do you need to go, or how fast can you go before the officer will actually give you a ticket? Anybody? Huh? 15 mile an hour over the speed limit.
That's where the big money
starts. Okay, that's where the big money starts. You know, I like Montana. That's cool out there. Montana got a lot smaller when they upped the speed limit. You know, it's like 80 miles an hour now. I like Montana. But okay, so the speed limit is 65, and he says the big fines start at 15 more, so 80 miles an hour. So in other words, I can go out here and I could drive 70 miles an hour and I'm okay probably. I probably won't get a ticket. You know what I'm doing? I am presuming upon the good graces of the officer. That's what I'm doing. The law is 65, but I know he probably won't give me a ticket until I'm at least 70, 75, 80 maybe. So I can probably go 70, be okay. I am presuming upon the good graces of the officer. That is the sin of presumption. You know what the law is, but you presume you can get by with this much. That is the sin of presumption. Now, notice what he says here. So he begins here with those faults I don't know in my own heart that I need taken out, cleansed. The next one is sins that I do know, but I presume it's okay, presumption. But he says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then the next step, he says, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, what's the great transgression? The great transgression, then, is that willful sin. I mean, like, I don't care. I got a lot of bucks, and I'm in a hurry. I'm going to go 80. I'm going to go 85. I don't care. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to set my cruise, and here I go. That is willful sinning, and that would fit in here on the great transgression. But what he says is, if you don't press the limit, press the line here on presumptuous sin, then that can keep you back from that willful great transgression. I'm running out of time. All right. There's another sin. We talked about sinning willfully. And now the sin of presumption. There's another sin, and that is the sin of ignorance. So, for me, I come into an area like this, you know, I'm at home, I get out of my driver, I go 60 miles an hour. Until I get to town, it's just 60 miles an hour. I come around here, and it's 55, 45, 35, 25, 45, 55. I don't know what it is. So I'm driving along, you know, and they're like, and sometimes I get going too fast. I didn't know I was going too fast, but I am. It's wrong. It's a sin of ignorance, okay? And the Bible talks about that and makes provision, sacrifices for the sins of ignorance. There's still sin. Even though done ignorantly, there was still sacrifice demanded for the sins of ignorance. The officer stops you, he's going to give you a ticket, and ignorance is not bliss. Okay? Ignorance can be expensive. So there's a sense of ignorance. We won't take time to look at that. Now, on the other hand, so that's sin. There's verses we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. There's another one I want you to go to, and that's Psalms 32. And this verse is precious. And this is Old Testament, by the way. The New Testament says the same thing, though. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Is that a Christian, we'd say? Yeah. Okay? His transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. And then he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, imputeth not iniquity. You know, I can walk in the lumberyard, and I can buy something. I can just say, hey guys, put this down to my account. I can walk out. What am I telling them? I'm going to say, charge this to my name, okay? At the end of the month, I'll pay you. Just put it down to my account. Impute it to my account. But God says here, here's this guy who has done something wrong, and it's not imputed unto him. He's not charged with it. Why not? All right. Let me go to this diagram here now. So we're talking of this on the spiritually alive side. I'm going to use my own terminology here. Don't mean to be irreverent, but help us to understand it. So we're going to start with God up here, a triune God. And here is me down here, and you down here, and we are covered by the blood of Christ. We are under his umbrella. We have been forgiven, okay? Now, so I do something wrong. We talk about God having books. And so God has his books up here. And when I do something wrong, God, he's going to write it down in the books. However, Jesus Christ here, 1 John, we have an advocate. We have somebody pleading for our case. Jesus Christ would say to the Father, he says, Father, this person is under my blood. He has asked forgiveness. He is my child. It's true he did wrong. That's true. But he is under the blood. And I think, Jesus talking, I think that if we would send the Holy Spirit to this person, if we would send the Holy Spirit to them, that they would confess their wrongs, because they are of a broken spirit, and they are not willfully doing this stuff, but it is wrong, that's true. But if we would send the Holy Spirit to them, I do think that they would repent and say they're sorry. So God says, okay, I won't write it down right now. And the Holy Spirit comes to me, and he says, hey, do you realize what you just did? I'm like, oops, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And the Holy Spirit, again, this is all human terminology now. So the Holy Spirit reports back and says, you know what? My son, he confessed his wrongs and he's asked for forgiveness. And God says, okay. He puts away his pen. He says, okay. Then we aren't going to impute it to his account. Now, this is putting all these verses, some of these verses here together and so on. The beautiful, it is so beautiful as you look at this, because our salvation then is, yes, I must repent and confess my sin, but it is the work of the Father, it is the work of Jesus Christ, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, all involved in my salvation and in my security with God. And I see that is just so awesome. Now, here's the thing. So, you're going home tonight, and you happen to go over the speed limit. You don't mean to. You didn't plan that way, but you did. It's wrong. I believe that your attitude, your broken spirit before God, the same thing that will keep God from writing it down in the book, from putting it, imputing it to your account, I believe the advocate of Jesus Christ for us and your attitude before and so on, I believe that will take you through. That will cover your sin. Okay? I find it... Okay, here's another thing. When I do wrong then, but the Father don't write it, don't impute it to my account, and I confess it, and then he puts his pen away and says, okay, you know what happens? My book, my record is never tarnished. There's nothing in my book. I am perfect before God. Wow. I am perfect before God. Not because of me and my perfection. No, it's because of the work of God, the Father, of Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working together. But my book, my record stays clean. So he says, be ye holy as I am holy. I can't do that. But with God working this whole thing together, how beautiful. What a salvation we have in Jesus Christ. What a security we can have in Jesus Christ. However, if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, if we sin willfully, that's another story. So I do what I do. I'm hoping to get over to where my wife is tonight, okay? I got 2 hours to go after church here yet. And so I'm in a hurry. I'm gonna set my cruise and so on. I don't have a radar detector. I guess I think they would be poor stewardship. It'd be just kind of fun maybe to try it once time. But I don't have a radar detector. But I can set my cruise fast and all this sort of stuff. And I'm gonna get home in a hurry. And I don't care. I'm just in a hurry to get home and see my wife. I'm gonna sin willfully. And I don't care. He says here in Hebrews, if we sin willfully. You set your heart on it and you don't care and you're going to do it. Then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And you moved from this side to this side. From hope of heaven to certainty of hell. And it has to do with where is your heart? Take my heart, Lord. Take my heart. Make it all thine own. Okay, just a couple things along with this now. The fall of Adam and Eve was entirely free will. The devil cannot make you do anything. The fall of Adam and Eve was entirely free will, and your fall and my fall also will be entirely free will if you fall, okay? Now, there is influence that bear upon us. You may not come from a good home. You may have bad situation on the job. There is influence that comes upon you, but influence is simply that factor that makes the choice easier or harder, but you still are able to choose right, because where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. Okay? So you're in a really, really bad spot, then God's grace is just poured out that much more upon you, and so on. All right, I think I'll stop there simply for time. It's time to close. Remember our verses? Jesus said to these things to those that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is freedom in knowing God's truth. There is freedom in doing what God wants us to do, and so on. I'll say this yet. The Bible talks about the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is when you go against the Holy Spirit. I believe it's a knowable thing. It's not done in ignorance. I believe the unpardonable sin, I think, can only be done by Christians who know what they're doing and so on. But at least it's a blatant turning off, walking away from, shutting the door, slamming the door on the Holy Spirit. And the thing is this, if you sin against the Father, the Holy Spirit can convict you. You sin against Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can convict you. If you sin against the Holy Spirit, there is no other convicting agent. Okay? So it has to do with deliberate blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and so on. If you are concerned whether or not you have committed the unpardonable sin, you probably haven't. Okay? If you are concerned about it, you probably haven't. All right, well, we got to quit. Song I'd like to sing, but it's not in our books. Let's just stand together again and let's sing this song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit and lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Sunday morning, the topic is going to be Biblical perspective on traditions. Okay, that's Sunday morning. Sunday evening, I want to give you a panoramic view beginning in Genesis, and we're going to end in the book of Revelation. A panoramic view of from time to time and offer some thoughts along that line. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can walk with confidence, we can walk with assurance, because of salvation we have in Jesus Christ, because of your Holy Spirit that convicts us, and because of your grace and mercy. Father, we thank you that you are holy. We don't want you to change your holiness at all, but help us then to walk in humility with you. As you dismiss us now with your blessing, and keep us in your fear, for we come in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.